I want to invite you this morning to open up your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, and we're going to look at chapter 4 here in just a minute. Ephesians chapter 4. Have you ever emoji-conned someone? Emoji-conned them. Now, here's what I mean by emoji-conning someone. It's where when you see them, you act like this. You act like this. Yeah, you're excited. Oh, so good to see you. You act like this. But really on the inside, you're really kind of feeling like this. You're kind of down inside. If you've ever done that, you've emoji-conned someone. Or maybe, you know, you were in the supermarket and maybe you were in your sweats and didn't have any makeup on and those types of things. And you came across someone that you knew, but it was not only someone that you knew, it was someone who really bothered you like last week. In fact, they didn't like your Facebook post, or maybe they said a rude comment to you, or kind of you heard through the rumor mill they were gossiping about you, and when you saw them you acted like this, but really on the inside you were feeling like this. Yeah, you know, it's just, if you've ever done that, you emoji-con that person. Or if you're ever on your phone and, you know, you're caught up in one of those text messages or something like that, and they just keep texting. I mean, they just keep texting long, drawn-out email-type texts. I mean, it's like, just keep texting, and they finally send you something that they're thinking is somewhat semi-funny, and you don't know what to respond. You just want it to end, and so you text back this, you know, crying, I laughed until I cried, laughed out loud, but really what you wanted to text was this: just stop texting me. I mean, you didn't even crack a smile when you said you were laughing out loud. If you've ever done this, you emoji-conned someone. Now, here's what we mean by emoji-conning. It's where you act one way on the outside, but really on the inside, you're feeling completely different. When you emoji-con someone, when you emoji-con yourself, you're acting one way on the outside, but on the inside, you're feeling completely different. On the outside, and Christians are phenomenal at doing this, on the outside you act like everything is awesome. How's family? Awesome. Awesome. How's your life? Awesome. How's the job? Awesome. Blessed. Highly favored. Awesome. 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 But on the inside, we're feeling like no one's really happy. That on the outside, everything is awesome, but on the inside, man, I'm really struggling. On the outside, everything is awesome, but on the inside, I'm really hurting, I'm really frustrated, I'm really bothered. And what we want through this series is to help us all walk in true love, in true joy, and in true peace, where you don't have to emoji-con anyone, that you don't have to fake it till you make it, or any of those types of things, but you can live life with a true, genuine passion about you. That in your family, there is true love there. That in your home, there is true joy there. That in your your relationships, there is true peace there. That you're not faking it. That there is a genuine undercurrent of all of these amazing forces in your life and in your homes. This is what we want for you. And the reason why we want it is we believe God wants it for you. In fact, in my life, the Lord has really been dealing with me strong about this issue. For me, it was the issue of joy, which we'll talk about a lot in this message and in the upcoming ones. And in my life, he really dealt with me about joy not being as prevalent as it needed to be. Now, over the past year and a half, he's dealt with me about this. And in fact, I preached on it twice already in that year and a half. And every time I've preached on it, I've always used this scripture in Nehemiah. Nehemiah 8, chapter 10. This is one of my favorite scriptures. It just gives you an excuse to eat and drink what you want. It said, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat. Amen. Can I get an amen over eat the fat? Let's get some fried chicken, some moon pies. Come on, somebody. And with that, he says, drink the sweet, get you that Coke. Have any of you ever tried a Mexican Coke? I had a Mexican Coke like a couple of months ago. Apparently, it's made with like a different type of sugar, like real cane sugar instead of just like sugar. And so with that, man, it's good. It'll make your tongue want to slap your brains out. But here, he says, get you a Mexican Coke. He said, send some portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry. Don't allow sorrow in your life. Notice, it gives the impression I'm not to tolerate it. I'm not to put up with it. I'm not to be sorry. Why? For the joy of the Lord, it is your what?
Strength.
It is your strength. And every time we've communicated on this, the past year and a half, we've said that joy is not a type of strength. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. And the Lord dealt with my heart that I had been treating joy like it was a luxury. Like if you have it, that's great, but then everyone knows you have seasons where, you know, it's okay not to be joyful. I mean, right now you're going through a tough time, and right now you've got family issues, financial issues, right now you've got health issues, and so this is not the time for joy. If you have joy, awesome, but, you know, it's not necessary that you have joy, especially when you go through tough times. But this scripture kind of gives us the implication that, no, that's the exact time you need joy. Because when do you need strength the most? You don't need strength the most when everything is peachy. You need strength for the tough times, when you're going through the tough times, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And the Lord dealt with me on this. He said, if you look at your family and you don't see joy there, it's weak. If you look at your life and you don't see joy there, you're weak. If you look at your church, if you look at your interaction with your people, if you look at your interaction with your coworkers, with your fellow laborers, and there's not joy there, it is weakening by the day. The joy of the Lord is our strength, which is why in all of our lives, joy is so attacked. It is attacked on every front. It's attacked at work. It's attacked at home. It's attacked in every different way, because if He can take our joy, He can take our strength. So with this, we're going to make joy a priority. For too long, Christians have lived under this mindset that God cares about your holiness, but not so much about your happiness. In fact, I've heard preachers preach on that. How many of you know that's not a scripture? It's amazing. So many things that are quoted like they're scriptures. God wants you holy, not happy. That's not a scripture. God wants you both. He wants you happy, and He wants you holy. God wants both of those things in your life. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, when it talks about Jesus, it says this about Him in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, but as to the Son, talking about Jesus, He says to Him, your throne, O God, is forever and ever to the ages of ages, and the scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of absolute righteousness, of justice and straightforwardness. Watch verse 9. You have loved righteousness. You've delighted in integrity, virtue, uprightness, and purpose, thought, and action. You have hated lawlessness, injustice, and iniquity. Therefore, God, even your God, this is the part I want to get at, has anointed you with the oil of joy and gladness above your companions. He's talking about Christ, and he said, when you looked at the life of Christ, and then you looked at the disciples and the followers of Christ around Christ, Christ stood out. And the reason why He stood out was He was just plain happier than all the rest of them. That when you looked at Jesus, and then you looked at all these other people, there was a gladness about Him. There was a joy about Him that was beyond everyone else He was around, and that's what attracted people to Him. Now, we are called Christians, meaning that our lives ought to be significantly happier than the people out there in the world. Can I get an amen? That our assemblies ought to be significantly happier and more joyful than assemblies out there in the world. That when people look at your marriage ought to be happier than people who don't know Christ. Your marriage ought to be a shining star because of the joy and the gladness that is on it. Now here's the thing. We know that for many of us, this is an issue, even in my life. And I like I said, the Lord has dealt with me strongly on this to exercise more joy in my life, to place a greater emphasis on the subject of joy. I know for me, a number of years ago, the Lord really began dealing with me about this issue. And I'm a big believer in the subject of faith. Like, I love the subject of faith. If I study something for myself, generally, it's the subject of faith. I believe faith is the tool God has given man to tap into the power of God. I believe without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so, with that, I have made that a big priority in my life to live and walk by faith. Now, because of that, I viewed everything through that lens of faith. And faith is strong, faith is at rest, faith has a natural joy and expectancy about it. But it made me be very judgmental, really, honestly, against any other type of emotion, against any other negative emotion. I would judge that very quickly in my life. And unfortunately, I found myself judging it very quickly in the lives of others because I didn't understand emotion. And so with that, when people were going through tough times and would be emotional, I would try to pull them out of that and say, no, we got to live by faith right now. This is a time we got to walk by faith. Faith is the thing that changes things. So let's get our act together. Let's gird up the loins of our minds and let's walk and live by faith. And there's a measure of truth to that. But with that, the Lord really began dealing with me about understanding the power of emotions. And this is what I want to communicate in this message. Emotions are an incredibly powerful thing if you know how to use them. Don't ever forget this. We are to use our emotions. They are to be our servants. We are never to serve them. Meaning it's one thing to have your emotions under your control, but it's a whole nother thing to be under control of your emotions. They are great servants. They are terrible masters. And so with this, the Lord began dealing with me about this issue. But really how it all came to a head is about 2 years ago, I was sitting in my house, and we had an alarm company come in, Pennington and Trim Alarms, and they were installing all the door sensors and kind of updating the system and cell phone backups and all of those types of things. And I was thinking about how wonderful it was to have an alarm system in the house and how thankful I was for P&T. And with this, as I'm seeing all this go on, the Lord starts dealing with me. He says, you know, I've given you an alarm system. Given you an alarm system. Now, Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 10, I have come that you may have life and have life what? More abundantly. The Amplified says, to the full until it overflows. And when you look up that word life, it doesn't mean just eternal life. We know Jesus came to give us eternal life, to take us to heaven. But when you really study out what Jesus was saying, he was saying, I'm not just here to give you an eternal life. I'm here to give you a better quality of life. That in your life, when you meet Jesus, the quality of your life, it ought to start to go up. Jesus came to give you life and life more abundantly. But Jesus said, it's not just me out there. I wish it was just me out there trying to give you life. But he said, there's a thief out there. And the thief is coming to what? You know the scripture. He's coming to steal, he's coming to kill, and he's coming to what? Destroy. He's coming to steal. He's coming to kill. He's coming to destroy. There's a thief out there who's trying to steal from my life. He's trying to kill things in my life. He is honestly trying to destroy things in my life. And the reason why naturally in this church or in my home and in many of you homes, why you would invest in an alarm system is so that you can set that thing up so it is programmed to tell you when something is trying to break in, to steal, to kill, or to destroy. You program it, you turn on the alarm, you set away if you're leaving the house, or stay if you're staying in the house, and all the sensors are primed and ready to sense any danger. Now that danger could be a fire, it could be a thief, it could be a burglar, but as soon as that alarm system senses something is trying to steal from your life, something is trying to take your life, something is trying to destroy what's valuable in your life, immediately it is programmed to go off. And when it goes off, it sends a signal to you and it sends a signal to others that right now you are being attacked. And as I'm thinking about all this, the Lord dealt with my heart. This is precisely, now I want you to get this, if you can get this distinction in your life, it is huge. This is precisely what your emotions will do for you. One of the scriptures that helped me see this was Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, let's read it. And then if you can put it up on the Message Bible as well on the screens. He says, be ye angry. Notice this. This is interesting. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Notice the phrasing, be angry. How interesting is that? It's okay, he says, to be angry. But in your anger, sin not, and also don't allow your anger to stay on for a full day. Before the sun goes down, turn it off. Neither give place to the devil. Now look at this in the Message Bible. It says, go ahead and be angry. You do well to be angry, but don't use your anger as fuel for revenge. And don't you stay angry. And don't go to bed angry. Verse 27, don't give the devil that kind of foothold in your life. So he says, in your life, there are going to be times where you feel angry. Have any of you felt angry before? Come on, don't lie. You're in church. Have any of you ever felt angry before? Yes, we've all felt angry. Maybe for you, it's like, no, I don't get angry. Okay, perturbed, peeved. Have you ever felt irritated, agitated? Or maybe you're on the other end of the spectrum, just furious. Have you ever felt angry before? Sure, we all have. We all have. Here the Bible says, feel that. Be angry. What a scripture. Apparently, the feeling in and of itself is not a sin, but it is there for something. Your emotions are your alarm system. And when you feel angry, when all of a sudden you start to feel angry, someone said something, someone did something, someone emailed you something and you feel angry. You can feel it coursing through your veins. An alarm is going off. And the alarm is trying to tell you, hey, buddy, something is trying to break in right now. You, my friend, are under attack. And the reason why you're feeling this is because something is trying to get in your life. And it's not the person. It's the bitterness. It's the devil wants a foothold in your life. He wants a foothold in your destiny. And he is using this event to try to break in your life, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And the reason why you're feeling this way is for you to know right now you are under attack. And sin is crouching at the door. And the reason why this is going off is to let you know you need to call for some backup. You need to make some changes. You need to stop. You need to pull back. That's the reason the feeling is there, is to let you know you are under attack. Have you ever felt angry? I know I felt angry before. A couple of months ago, someone said something to me just really sarcastic. Has anyone ever said something just really sarcastic to you? And they meant it as funny, but you could also tell they weren't trying to be funny. They were actually trying to cut a little bit. I mean, just kind of get under your skin. And it did. It worked. And with that, I'm feeling this. And all I could picture in my mind was the movie The Avengers. Have any of you ever seen The Avengers? And in that movie, there's a scene where the Incredible Hulk just grabs the bad guy and just starts slamming him on the ground. And that's what I'm seeing happen to me right now. I'm turning into this green monster. And I just want to pick this guy up and demonstrate some strength. But I remind myself I am a Christian and a pastor. And this would not be healthy. But why is the alarm going off? Something is getting in. Remember, I've said this before, but it bears repeating. That when you get bit by a snake, it's not really the bite that's the most dangerous thing. But you got to discern when you're bit by the snake, is this thing poisonous or not poisonous? See, the bite hurts, right? The bite in and of itself hurts, but it's not deadly. The bite hurts, but it's not the important thing. The important thing is when he delivered that bite, did he also deliver his venom? Because long after the snake is gone, even if you killed the snake, even if you hurt the snake back for hurting you, even if you took the snake and just got rid of it and separated yourself states away from the snake, If the venom is still in you, you can be away from the snake and still be poisoning. You can be away from the snake and still be sick. You can be away from the snake and still have life being taken away from you because the venom is still coursing through your veins. So in one sense, you could look at it as the bite is kind of a positive thing, because at least you know your life could be in danger right now. If you didn't feel the venom coursing through you, you could wake up one day and realize it's been too late. So the pain actually serves as a reminder, I might need to do something about this. The Bible says you're going to have times in your life where you feel angry. We all get that way. Every one of us have felt angry. The Bible says, don't worry, you haven't sinned. It said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to see that when you're feeling angry, that you need to make adjustments. That anger is there to wake you up to realize, hey, I can't keep going in this direction. I need to turn off this alarm. I'm not to allow the sun to go down on my wrath, because if I stay in this emotional state with the alarm going off constantly, it means the thief is still in my house. And if I go to bed week after week in this emotional state, I could wake up one morning and realize everything that is valuable in my life has been taken from me. And here's the thing about our culture. You know what we do? The alarm goes off in our hearts. Our emotions are going off, and so we medicate the alarm, not to get rid of the alarm, but just to kind of tone down the siren. And we don't realize what it's there for. The alarm is there to let us know, buddy, you're not okay. You need to make some adjustments. You are under attack right now. That we are not to get acclimated to the alarm. We are to realize it is there to let us know we need to do something about this. Have you ever been sad before? You've been sad? I've been sad. Have you ever been sad? I remember I was reading the other day, I started looking at all the times the word soul was mentioned in the Bible, because the soul in your life and mine is responsible for our emotions. So I started looking at this word soul, and when you look up the word soul, you see several different talking points about it, but one was where they told Mary, when Jesus dies, his death is going to pierce your soul. Has your soul ever been pierced before? Mine has. I've been sad before, gripped by sadness. When my father passed away, first I was angry, then I was fearful, then months later I was sad. All of these alarms going off. I didn't realize that then I was under attack. My dreams were under attack. The way I viewed God was under attack. The way I viewed his promises was under attack. I've got all these alarms going off. Now, let me ask you in your life, what would happen, you think, if your home alarm or, say, our church alarm, we set it, and it went off for like 42 consecutive days. I mean, 42 consecutive days, the alarm is just blaring, and no one is coming to check on it. Police aren't coming. You're not coming. No one's coming to check on it. We just allow the alarm to go off for 42 days. I think we would come back and realize everything worth anything in this church had been taken from it. Anything of value would be taken from it. And the reason why our alarms go off is to let us know the intruder is there. It's the same way with all of our emotions. If you are feeling fear, you're simply under attack. The feeling of fear is just letting you know something is waging war against your soul. If you are feeling sadness, if you are feeling stressed, if you are feeling nervous, if you are feeling bitter, if you are feeling tired, it's just letting you know, hey, something in your life right now is under attack. There is a thief who is coming to steal. He's coming to kill. He's coming to destroy. You need to pull back and realize what is going on right now. In the Old Testament, there's a beautiful example of this. I'll close with it. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, you can go home and read it. We don't have time necessarily to go to it right now. But I love the story. I always have. It's the story of David. David is this just spectacular individual. You all know him. He's a man after God's own heart, this mighty warrior, and he was also incredibly emotional. If you doubt how emotional David was, just go home and read the book of Psalms. Some psalms start out with, Lord, kill them all. Kill them all, God. Wipe them all out. How long am I going to have to listen to these people? Kill them all. And then it would end with, I'm sorry, you're merciful. Let me be merciful too. I mean, just very, very emotional. But with this, in David's early part of his life, he was such a man that God could bless. The Bible says that the eyes of the Lord runs over the earth. And he's looking. Who can I show myself mighty to? He's looking. And when his eyes saw David, when God's eyes saw David, he saw a man who was quite special. And one of the things that marked David's early life especially was he was a man who had his emotions be his servants. That he was in some very emotional situations, man. I mean, when your own father doesn't think you're king but thinks all your brothers could be and he leaves you out in the field, that would hurt. Then later when you go to the field to fight a giant and your whole brothers are ridiculing you before you go out there, that would hurt. Then you rise to fame and you come to a place of prominence and the guy you're supporting turns on you, that would hurt. The same guy, you see him as a father figure, you marry this guy's daughter and he's throwing spears at your head, that would hurt. I mean, literally, that would hurt if you. Very emotional situations, but you know what you see about David? He doesn't ever let it faze him. The alarm goes off. He realizes I'm under attack. He makes adjustments. With his father forgetting him, we don't see it affect him one iota. With his brothers ridiculing him, he just keeps on going. With Saul persecuting him, he just separates himself from Saul and refuses to get so emotional about this that he starts hurting Saul with his words or his actions. His emotions are under control. But one day, something pierces his soul. There was a man in David's life who he loved tremendously, a man by the name of Samuel. Samuel believed in David, was a rock for David, while all of these other people were just causing all kinds of issues. Samuel was a source of stability for him. And one day Samuel just died, just was here, then gone. We see that there's a funeral. We don't know if David went to it or not. Many theologians think he couldn't because Saul was there. But we do know what he did after the funeral. He goes into the wilderness. It's always danger to try to deal with your emotions alone, especially when your soul is pierced. We'll talk about that more next week. But with this, he's dealing with this, but he's not handling it well. He is very emotional. And the way we know his emotions are lording over him instead of him mastering his emotions is what happens next. He takes his guys. He's got a band of guys around him. They're all kind of, you know, fighty types and that type of thing. And he takes his guys and he says, there's this rich man, this great man over here by the name of Nabal. And he's got some shepherds who are watching a great flock of sheep. And, you know, it can be a little dangerous out here. So let's just set up guard for the shepherds. That's a nice gesture. Let's just set up guard for him. And David, in his mind, is thinking, I'll do something good for this rich man named Nabal. And he's thinking that Nabal will later do something good for him. He's very emotional right now, though. Now, this all seems good on the surface, but you could imagine Nabal not really being overly happy about this arrangement because Nabal did not hire David to do this for him. I'm sure if you woke up, say, Saturday morning, this coming one, and you looked out and there was some teenager out there cutting your grass, you'd be quite pleased. And this is awesome. Someone's just cutting my grass. I didn't hire them to cut the grass. They're just out there cutting the grass. This is amazing, especially if they're not your teenager. And so you're wondering, you know, this is neat. And then the doorbell rings, and it's the teenager saying, that'll be $50, please. Well, you could imagine you would have some emotions there that you know, I didn't hire you to do this. And so in Nabal's life, this is what happens. David sends his men to go tell Nabal, we've done you a great service. So we expect you to do a great service for us. Now, David's wrong for being this forceful to begin with. But once again, he's emotional. You're not you when you're emotional. Have you ever seen those Snickers commercials? Eat. Get your blood sugar up. But with this, David's not himself right now. And so David sends these guys to go tell Nabal, hey, give us some money. Give us some resources. We've been good to you. You be good to us. Nabal goes off. Definitely did not have his emotions under control. He starts bashing David, belittling. Who is this son of Jesse? Who is this guy? I bet you he's just some slave who ran away. Who is this guy coming to tell me to be good to him? And so he sends them away, and he tells them to basically go tell David what he said. Now, when David hears this, David goes off. I mean, he goes ballistic. He's held it in with Saul. He's held it in with all these situations. But he is going to reflect this emotion that he's experienced because Samuel has died over into the emotion of anger and reflect it all upon Nabal. And he comes, he tells his boys, get your swords, get your horses. Every man we're killing. We're killing them and we're taking it all. I mean, huge overreaction. You probably never overreacted before. But David, here, he is hugely overreacting. And he gets on the horses and he starts driving over there. Now, here's the beautiful part of the story. There's a woman in this story named Abigail. I've always loved this, and I pieced it together as to why I loved it so much in first service. Abigail reminds me of my wife. I call my wife the spectacular Miss Pepe. And the reason why I call it, she says, you embarrass me when you say, I said, I don't care. It's my platform. It's my service. I can do whatever I want. So with this, she is the spectacular Miss Pepe. And the reason why she's spectacular is obviously she's just amazingly beautiful. But here's the thing. She's far more beautiful inside than even outside. Which I didn't think that was possible, but with that, she really is. And the reason why I call her the spectacular Miss Pepe is she's got this Abigail quality to her, or maybe I could say Abigail has the spectacular Miss Pepe quality. But with this, Abigail has this quality to take all of her emotions and make them serve her. I say this all the time, it's the truth. My wife has never had more than 3 bad hours in a row. Never. I've never seen her have 2 bad days in a row. Never. We've been married 10 years. It's the most amazing thing I have ever seen. The most peaceful, loving, joyful person I've ever met in my life. It's a tremendous home field advantage. And with this, Abigail has this quality of, can you imagine you hear this crazy man is riding with all his horses and he's going to kill everyone in that household and take every one of your possessions, how tempted you would be to get emotional. I mean, just tempted to be overreact emotionally. Incredible displays of fear, and you'd have a good excuse to be fearful. Incredible displays of anger at Nabal. How could you do that to him? You know who he is. And none of that happens, though. She is making her emotions serve her instead of her serving her emotions. She's the only person thinking clear in the whole chapter. She tells the servants, go get 200 loaves of bread. Go get some figs. Go get some other stuff. Whatever we have, just get it. She gets on a donkey. She takes all that stuff and she rides out to meet David. She's not waiting for him to get in the house. She's not waiting for him definitely to see Nabal. She comes out, sees David, gets off the donkey, gets on her knees, and she starts talking from a place of clear emotion, which always paves the way to hear from God. And she starts ministering to David, not just talking to him. And she says, David, up till now, God's been able to bless you and use you. She said, everyone around these parts knows you're going to be the next king because of what you've done in private. You fought the Lord's battles and not your own, and no evil has been found in you all of these days. She's saying this is why God is able to bless you, is you've been so emotionally centered and you're not using all of these events to be for an excuse to act the way you want to act. You didn't use what Saul did for you as an excuse to live any old way you wanted to live. You didn't use what your brothers did to you to lash out at them. You didn't use what your father did to you to throw a pity party. You didn't use any of that. No evil has been found in you. She said, David, this is why God's been able to bless you. And she said, here's the thing. If you go out and you act in this emotional state, She said, it'll be a reproach upon you. It'll be a reproach upon your heart. It'll be a reproach upon your kingdom. You don't want to do this. Slow down. Understand why the alarm is going off. You're hurt, David. Samuel has died. You're hurt, David. You've been offended. You're hurt. Let the alarm deal with you so you slow down and realize your soul is under attack right now. And David says, woman, you be blessed. And blessed be your counsel. And he let her know that she had heard from God that day. Because she did, he did too. He got his emotions centered back under control. He stepped back away and said, I know God will right my wrongs. And you know what happened? God sure did, like he always does. But God can't fight it if you're fighting it from that emotional state. And friends, I want to encourage you in your life and in mine that when you feel these negative emotions happening, understand why they are there. They're simply there to let you know your soul is under attack right now. Get the thief out, turn the alarm off, and go back to living a happy life. Amen? We're going to tell you how to do that next week. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We love you, Lord, so much. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to speak to these amazing people with heads bowed, eyes closed all over the place. Just repeat this after me. Just say it with all of your heart. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe you died for me. I believe that not only did Jesus die for me, but on the third day, he rose again from the grave. Jesus, you're my Lord. You're my Savior. My old life is washed away. My new life starts right now. You've forgiven me, so I forgive myself. And I say, my best days are starting right now. In Jesus' name, amen.